Aren't you thankful for the presence of the Lord in this place?
Amen. Amen.
Father, it's our prayer that as we continue to worship, that you would continue to move and minister in this place, to touch lives, to touch hearts, to transform and renew our mind. Jesus, today, Lord, we're not here for good music or good preaching, but we're here because you are a good Father. We love you, we thank you, we honor you, and with our mouth and with our celebration, we praise you in Jesus' name. Come on, one more time. Can we let out a celebration to the Lord? Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God. Hey, before you're seated, before you sit down, find five or six dozen or so people and give them one of the H's, a handshake, a hug, a high five, or $100. My pastor used to say, when it was a time to greet everyone, he would say, go and shake a hand and smile real big. And if you can't smile, give them a $20 bill, and then at least they'll smile. And so Jeff walked by and handed me $100. I don't know if it's a joke or if lunch is on Jeff today. Toby said, I'll take it if you don't want it. I need to start asking for money more often like that. No, it's so good to see you today. Toby, thank you so much, bro. You can be done for now. Thank you, bro. Yeah. Toby. Yeah. Do you know him? No, didn't our team do a fantastic job this morning? Yeah. We're so blessed with so many amazing musicians and vocalists, but even more than that, they're not only are they skilled, but they're anointed, and that's really what makes the difference. And just as a little side note, if Lifehouse is your home, and if you're here for the second week, spoiler alert, Lifehouse is your home. If Lifehouse is your home and you're not currently serving on a team, I would just implore you to get signed up for a team. I'm looking at my wife for confirmation as I say this, but you can go to our website, lifehouse.info/serve, and you can see the different teams that are there. You can sign up online, and that team leader will get with you, and you're going to be serving before you know it, whether you like it or not, because, okay. No, hopefully you'll love it, because serving's one of the best ways to be connected, right? So just as a little side note there, one of the things that we began the year with was our Vision Sunday, and I talked about a lot of different things. But one of the things that I mentioned in that Vision Sunday is that we had a desire as a church, and I had a desire as a pastor, and I'm borrowing terminology from Brad Winkle is the one I first heard say it, that we would not just be a church in the community, but we would be a church for the community. And one of the ways that I wanted us to accomplish that was to begin a food ministry, that we can have food and groceries on site so that we could use those tangible resources to be a blessing to families in our community and even in our church that might be in need. And one of the difficulties in making that become a reality is our limited facility space. But we think that we have discovered some ways to get around that. And so I want to let you know, I'm going to show you a video in just a moment. But before I show you the video, let me explain it. The video that you're about to see, we didn't make it. It was made by the Assemblies of God in the state of Tennessee. And it's about a pastor friend of ours in Middle Tennessee who started a food ministry. His name is Pastor Mike. And so this video was shown at our yearly network council for pastors giving, and that took place in May of this year. And the video's purpose was for pastors to see how you could begin a food ministry in your church. Now, the reason why I'm explaining this is because this video is not really made for the church to see. It was made for me to see. But because it's such a good video, I want to share it with you this morning. So Josiah, if you could go ahead and start that video, brother.
This is Pastor Mike from the Gathering Place Church here in Mountville, Tennessee. Would like to show you all the blessings that we're giving the people of Warren County and surrounding counties. When I took this church over 8 years ago, it had 12 people in it. But through the Lord and this food ministry, we're well wanting 100 over every Sunday. The Lord is going to bless. Pastors, let me just tell you how I feel. Reach your community. Find the people that nobody wants. Bless those people, and He'll send your tithers, He'll send your givers, but you'll have way more many takers. But we've got to reach the lost at any cost, no matter what it costs us to work, to even sweat, and maybe a little money out of our own pocket, to do what the Lord's commanded us to do, and that's share the good news and the gospel of Christ to everyone. We're the largest food distributor for Second Harvest in Warren County. What am I supposed to say?
What's your heart about this?
It moves my heart. It's the people nobody wants. That's what moves my heart. Every time I think about it, my heart just stirs. Nobody cares. Nobody loves them. And people say they don't want to go to church because nobody cares about them at church. We're changing that. The church cares about you. We love you. I love you. And I want to help you. Okay, that's good. He's come to give you life and give to you more abundantly. And this is every week. Okay. Now, Tuesday's the second harvest truck. So we'll do it again Tuesday here. When we first started, we had bread, yogurt, and bananas. Couldn't get rid of it. Now, we've got, 30 pallets of food out here every week. Some of these people are living out of their cars, living paycheck to paycheck, don't have the food. This helps them. And the more I give, the more we keep giving. To give. Bring all your friends. How many friends you got? Jesus, that means my friend. Well, he'll be here when you get here, and you bring all the rest of your friends. Come on down. Hey, give her an extra thing of cookies. She'll be here next week. Well, the service time right there, 11:15 in that building right there. Pastors can grow their churches. They can minister to their communities. That they can reach the lost that no one else wants. If you're going to preach the word, act upon it. So all the people in line first are the people that are blessing other people to get a church where it is today. So their lives were changed when a pastor says, there's no way it can't be done. Let's trust the Lord. Some are court appointed. Yeah. But that's a great way to reach your community. Let them come help at your church. If you don't have people to help at your church, hook up with your local jail and your district attorney and have them come do their CA hours, court appointed, at your food giveaway. That's why the Lord will always provide someone to help you if you'll just use your resources. Well, it's not me, it's the Lord. He's the one running the show. I just happen to be the pretty face and the pretty hair.
Uh-huh. Yeah, that's great hair, right?
That's what it is. It's the Lord doing all of it. I just happen to be a servant of the Lord doing what he asked me to do. That's it.
Pastor Mike is an interesting character. I would say that right in front of his face. So what we're doing, and this is our workaround, we're communicating long distance here. But what we're going to do, since we don't have the facility space, we're partnering with Pastor Mike. And on August 23rd, that's a Saturday morning, they are going to bring a truck from McMinnville, and they're going to bring it to our church, and they're going to park it in the parking lot, and we're going to have a team of volunteers here from the church that Saturday morning. We're going to go through everything. We're going to sort everything, and we are going to give away food starting at 10 a.m. August 23rd on Saturday morning. And that's our first steps into launching what I believe is going to be an amazing ministry in this church to our community, because we are a church for our community. We want to help people and bless people where they are. And, I had the opportunity this past week. My wife doesn't even know about this. I had an opportunity this past week to do some ministry while I was at the gym. Now, Max knows me well enough to know that I don't like talking to nobody at the gym. If you see me at the gym, I'm there to sweat and not die. The best part about being at the gym is leaving the gym. People who like to work out, I don't get you. I wish I was you, but I don't get you. But I had an opportunity, just a conversation got started, and I felt the Lord was in it, and I began to talk to another guy there, and I told him I was a pastor, and he said, I'm not very religious. And I was like, I don't care, I'm not religious either, man. I think religion is the cause of too many ills of society. I'm all about Jesus because Jesus is all about me, but I ain't all about religion. At least because religion, when we think of religion, we're talking more of a man-made thing, not a God-made thing, right? And just under the inspiration of the Lord, hopefully, I told him, I said, listen, man, I gave him my number, and I said, I don't care if you ever come to our church. I don't care if you ever give me anything. I said, but what I want to do is be a help and a blessing to you. So if you need me, reach out to me. I'm here for you. And that's what I hope for Lifehouse. As much as I want to see what I see right now continue to grow, and I believe it will, but that's not the end game here. The end game is to make an impact out there. And so I want to invite you. I want to encourage you. And there's going to be sign-ups. There's going to be a lot more logistics to take place between now and August 23rd. It's a little bit less than a month. Like I said, this is our first step. This is our getting our feet wet, like trying to figure some things out, right? We're gonna do this on August 23rd. We're going to see a lot of things we could have done better, and we're going to improve, and we're going to try to make this a recurring thing that happens more often. And hopefully, in Jesus' name, this will eventually open up the door to more ministry, more opportunities that we can do in Oak Ridge and surrounding areas. Because I'll tell you right now, and if you were here for Vision Sunday, you know this, and if you weren't here, you're about to know this. I don't think that God called Lifehouse to be a church just to Oak Ridge. I believe in Jesus' name we are to be a church to East Tennessee. I really believe that with all my heart. And I'm saying that in a little bit by faith, because right now I don't see it. Right now I'm thinking about if it rains, you guys can't hear me. It's not raining. Y'all ain't been in here when it's pouring down rain. I'm just telling you, the Lord has had favor on this house since last October. We have not had a hard rain on a Sunday morning in almost a year. And in Jesus' name, we will not. Right? Except fall like rain, his glory. That's what I want to fall like rain, not actual rain, though. So what I mean by that is it's hard for me, and it's something that I'm working to overcome, and pray for me in that, is that, Lord, help me to not be consumed with the little things. Help me to be consumed with the big things that you are consumed with. And Jesus ain't worried about it raining on Sunday morning. He's worried about what are you doing, not just to call yourself a church, but to be the church in your community. So I hope you'll be here August 23rd, Saturday morning at 7:30 a.m. I know it's early, but hey, we got work to do. We got ministry to do. It's time to be about the Father's business. Can I get an amen? Amen, amen. And you'll get to meet Pastor Mike, and I promise you will not forget that encounter. He's great. He's amazing. And he does have great hair. He really does. You got your Bible, go to Genesis chapter 2 today. We are starting a brand new series that I'm simply calling Family Matters. Come on, does that bring any good memories back for anybody? If you're 40 years old or older, maybe even 35 years old or older, you should know all about the amazing thing that was, not just Steve Urkel, not just Family Matters, but this monumental occasion in human history. Probably the peak of human history occurred on ABC in the 90s on Friday night, and it was called TGIF. I'm pretty sure when TGIF ended, that is when everything started going downhill. Can I get a witness in the house today? And what was great about TGIF is it was shows and they were family-centric and there was always some moral to the story because there was a time in our society when even culture understood that having godly morals, even if you weren't a, quote, Christian, it mattered and it made a difference. Amen? In fact, this whole series got inspired because I saw a Facebook thing and it said that they were going to redo Family Matters, and I got really excited, and I started doing some research, and it was fake, and I'm really sad about that. So if you saw it, I'm sorry to burst your bubble today. I don't think it's real. It's not actually happening. But the vision of this series, first of all, aren't these some great pictures? If you want your family photos displayed in the future weeks, send me an email of your family picture, and I'll do my best to get it up there, drew@lifehouse.info. But this week, that's where we are. It's really, while it was kind of inspired by that funny thing I saw on social media, it's really more inspired by the Lord, because I want the goal, not just of this series, but of our church, to be to build strong families and loving Christ-centered homes. That we would be a church full of strong families and loving Christ-centered homes. And for many of you, my prayer for you throughout this message and series is that your family would get stronger and that your home would become more Christ-centered and more loving. Is that okay? Is that a good amen there? And so before we dive in, a few little disclaimers. First of all, I recognize that not everyone in the room is married. Some of you are single, and some of you aren't happy about it. Right? And that's okay. That's okay. This message in this series is still for you. Some of you in the room, you are divorced or you have been divorced and you carry the weight of rejection. You carry the weight of regret. And I want you to know that God loves you. God is for you. God's not against you. Grace is for you. Don't go through life carrying the weight of shame that you cannot change, but instead take that to Jesus. Let him forgive you. Let him free you. Let him, if you're holding on to unforgiveness even, he wants to take that from you and free you, because holding on to unforgiveness, the old saying says this, it's like drinking poison and expecting it to hurt the other person. It doesn't work. It only hurts you. Some of you in the room are widowed and you're carrying memories and grief. Some families in the room are broken or blended or maybe burdened with something. Here's the thing. I can't cover every exception. I can't cover every topic. I can't cover every thought. So have grace for me if while I'm preaching, I offer something to you and you think to yourself, well, Drew, that won't work for me because you see, and then fill in the blank with your situation. I understand, but to the best of my ability, I want to give a bird's eye view from God's word about how we can have strong families at Lifehouse. Amen. So with all that being said, no matter where you are in your walk with the Lord, no matter where you are in, or maybe I should say, no matter what your relationship status is, right, I believe this message and I believe this series will be for you, because whether you're raising a family, whether you're preparing for a family, whether you're healing from a family, or whether you're praying for a family, God's word has something for you today. And everybody in the house said amen to that. Amen. Let's stand together as we read God's word together. We're in Genesis chapter 2, and we're going to start with verse 18. Then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper who is just right for him. And when you say that word, just right, you got to go, just right. Just right. So the Lord God formed from the ground all the wild animals and all the birds of the sky. He brought them to the man, and the man's name was Adam, right? Good job. They brought them to the man to see what he would call them, and the man chose a name for each one. He gave names to all the livestock, all the birds of the sky, all the wild animals, but still there was no helper who was just right for him. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. This is the first case of anesthesia in the Bible. While the man slept, the Lord God took out one of the man's ribs and he closed up the opening. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib and he brought her to the man. And Adam, not only was he the first man to go under anesthesia, he was the first poet. He said, at last. And does anybody know what goes through? I can't even sing it, but it's. There you go. Some of y'all getting brave. Mm-hmm. Anyway. At last, the man exclaimed, this one, looking at Eve, this one is bone from my bone, flesh from my flesh, and she will be called woman because she was taken from man. I like to think of like when Adam saw Eve, he was like, whoa, man. Yeah. Just right. This explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. Now, the man and his wife were both naked. Naked. Not naked. Naked. But they felt no shame. Again, if you don't read the Bible like I read it, you're missing out. I'm just saying. Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you that we can laugh, but thank you that we can also be sincere and serious and receive from your word today. And I just pray that while we do receive, that our hearts are filled with peace and joy and life. And God, that through the power of your spirit, that you would minister to us. If anyone in this room today in their marriage, if they're struggling, let them know that this is not a place of shame or condemnation, but of grace and of love. And in the name of Jesus, this place is a place of restoration. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Amen. You can be seated. I want to preach to you today a message I'm simply calling Foundations for a Godly Family. Foundations for a Godly Family. And essentially, the foundation for a godly family is a godly marriage. And if anybody's a fan of The Princess Bride, it's marriage. Yeah. Let me give you a definition of a godly marriage. A godly marriage is a covenantal union between one man and one woman designed by God for companionship, unity, and intimacy, where both leave their former ties to become one flesh and live in mutual love, transparency, and trust. Probably should have put that on. Oh, there it is. I did put it. I didn't know. I'm so sorry. I thought I forgot. I'm going to read it again. Is that okay? A godly marriage is a covenantal union between one man and one woman designed by God for companionship, unity, and intimacy, where both leave their former ties to become one flesh and live in mutual love, transparency, and trust. Now, again, I have a spoiler alert for you. I didn't plan to share this early in the message, but when this message is over, when this sermon is over, we're going to have a time of prayer, but we're also going to have a wedding. And when I say a wedding, I mean we're going to have a real wedding, not fake, not a show, not a sermon illustration. I mean, I signed a marriage license a little while ago, real wedding, right? It's right there. I'm not going to tell you who it is yet. I'll leave that up for surprise. But let me just tell you how funny the Lord is sometimes. I had already decided this Sunday I was preaching on marriage. And And before, or even after that decision was made, I was asked that today I would do a wedding for a beautiful couple in this church. And so, if you know, you're in the room, you know who you are. I'm not going to look at you. Or maybe even just got recently engaged. Peyton proposed to Jace earlier this week. So this is for you guys, right? A little pre-marriage counseling right here for you. Why is that so funny? And it wouldn't it be funny if y'all got married today without AJ even being here? Is it y'all? Okay, I'm kidding. But I want to talk about the foundations for a godly family, which essentially is a godly marriage. Are you guys okay? So let me say this as well. The last few weeks, I have really enjoyed preaching some of my favorite Bible stories and talking about faith and what it means to have real faith in God. And to be transparent with you, those are my kind of messages. That's my kind of preaching. That's how I like to preach. That's my bread and butter stuff. Today, just being real with y'all, this ain't my bread and butter stuff, okay? This is more teaching. This is more practical, more applicable. But here is my hope for you, is that while it may not fire you up as much, I hope that you'll learn from it. Not from me, but from the Word of God. That's my goal today, is just to be a mirror that would reflect His Word for you today, and that you would receive it, and that His Word would make its home in your heart and produce a harvest of righteousness well beyond anything you could ask, think, or imagine. Can you say amen for me one more time? So let's talk about the foundations for a godly family. A few thoughts that I want to share with you to sort of illustrate what it means to have and to be part of a godly family. The first thought I want to share with you is this, that God saw the need and He formed the first family. He formed the first family. In verse 18, the Lord God said, "It is not good." Look at your neighbor and say, "It ain't good. It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper who is just right for him." Look at your neighbor one more time and say, "It ain't good. It ain't good." This is our first not good in all of Scripture. And this not good does not revolve around sin. It revolves around isolation. You got to remember that everything else in creation, after God made it, He said, "That's good." He said, "That's good. It is good." And when he made Adam, He actually said it twice. "It's good. It's real good," right? Adam was in paradise, essentially our best version of paradise, the Garden of Eden. He had complete and unadulterated fellowship with God at all times, right? He probably was the peak perfection of health as far as a human being is concerned, right? I mean, Adam was taller than me, skinnier than me, had abs that I don't have, like all those kinds of things, right? Adam was the bee's knees, right? Adam was the man. He has complete fellowship with God. He's living in paradise. He can just walk around, and I believe he could talk to the animals. I don't know if that's true or not, but I want to believe it's true because I've always wanted to be able to talk to animals. And so I think Adam could talk to animals. He's like, "Hey, what you want me to call you?" And the zebra was like, I think I want to go by zebra." And Adam was like, "That don't sound at all like striped horse." And so they have conversations. Adam names all the animals, and I know that's not good theology, but it's good fun, so back up off me. But God looks at Adam, and He sees him being alone. There's no one there for him. And God says, "This is not good." So God goes on to say, "I'm going to make a helper," look at your neighbor and say, "helper, who is just right." Look at your neighbor and say, "Just right." "I'm going to make a helper who is just right for him." Now, this word helper, again, I told you guys I'm teaching today, so be ready to take notes, follow along with me. I need you to lean into this. Are you guys good? So that word helper, and you may have seen some of this on social media. It's actually been floating around a little bit lately. It's really good. in Hebrew is the word ezer, not geezer, but ezer. And I know, John, I'm probably not saying it right. Back up off me. We can talk later, okay? I'm good, good. All right, thanks, right? And when God says that he's going to make a helper for Adam, I want to make some things really abundantly clear that may not be clear unless you study the original language to understand what the word actually means. Calling Eve Adam's helper is not demeaning. It is not belittling. It does not communicate any ounce of inferiority or subservientness. Can I get an amen from all the ladies in the house? And the reason why we know this is because God often refers to himself as our Ezer all throughout the Old Testament. He will be our help in a time of need. He will be our helper when we need help, right? And so what it is actually illustrating and communicating to us is not that Eve was created to serve Adam, but rather Eve was created to supply Adam with what he lacked. And the inverse is also true, that Adam would supply to Eve what she lacked. Does that make sense? And then we have the other phrase that's really fun as well, just right. Because Eve was just right for Adam. And that word in Hebrew, and I don't know how to say this right, is kenegdo. Sounds like something from the Karate Kid, like a martial arts style. But the literal meaning of that word, that phrase, is according to the opposite of him. God said, I am going to make someone who will supply what you lack, who will be according to the opposite of you. That is the literal translation of that sentence. I am going to create someone who will add to you what you lack, who will be according to you, according to the opposite of you. And I want to say this. Any Jerry Maguire fans in the house, anybody even know what I'm talking about? No human relationship can complete you. That's bad, bad, bad theology. No human relationship can complete you, not even marriage. Only a true and genuine relationship with Jesus can complete you. But the best relationships, including a godly marriage, complement you. And like I said earlier, God puts Adam under anesthesia. He pulls out a rib. The literal meaning of pulling out a rib or taking out a rib means that he actually took out a part of Adam's side and he makes Eve. I love what the theologian, his name was Matthew Henry. He said, Eve was not taken out of Adam's head to top him, neither out of his feet to be trampled on him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected by him, and near his heart to be loved by him. That's good, right? God doesn't just see Adam's loneliness. He addresses it by creating partnership and companionship for him found in Eve. Now, whether you are married or not today, you need to understand that God has also created you to not live in isolation, but to live in companionship and partnership with other people. Can I get a helpful amen there? He's created you for connection. He's created you for community. And any life lived outside of that is a life that is lacking God's best for you. Amen. Thought number two I want to share with you is that marriage was created for covenant, not convenience. Come on, that'll preach in 2025. Marriage was created for covenant, not convenience. Verses 22 through 25, so the Lord God, or this is what it said, then the Lord God made a woman from the rib. He brought her to the man, and Adam said, at last, this one is bone from my bone and flesh from my flesh. She'll be called woman, because she was taken from man. This explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. Now the man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Excuse me, they were naked. I'm sorry, I said it wrong. Now, that word joined, you're getting a lot of Hebrew today. You okay with that? If you didn't know, the Old Testament, most of the Old Testament, was originally written in Hebrew. And if we want to do deep dives and understanding everything God is communicating, sometimes we got to pull out our Bible dictionaries and our lectionaries and lexicons and all the things. I don't even know, Manny. I'm just making this up. I have software on my computer that does it for me. But we got to dive deep into this. And so that phrase, to be joined, older translations might use the word cling. Anybody ever remember hearing that? Cling or cleave. Not cleaver, but cleave, right? It comes from a Hebrew word, and I'm not even going to try to say it, but this is what it means. To cling, to adhere, or to be glued or welded together. That's what it means when God says the man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. Now, here's what I want to say about that. Marriage is a covenant. Look at your neighbor and say covenant. We're one man and one woman become one person emotionally, physically, and spiritually. I'm going to say it again. Because here's why I want to really nail this down a little bit. It's because we live in a world that wants to redefine marriage. Now, I'm not going to go down this trail and talk about all that stuff. You're smart people. You understand what I am saying when I say that. But here's the thing. Marriage is God's idea. Marriage is God's invention. And I cannot take what God has made and apply my own definition to it. Because God is the one who made marriage. God is the one who formed marriage. God is the one who instituted marriage. And so when I try to take what God has made and make it into something else, that is what we call a perversion. Okay, because God is the one who made marriage. Let's look at what it says marriage is. It is when one man and one woman come into covenant with one another and become one person emotionally, physically, and spiritually. And heck, I could go on and I could add financially, because if you're living with two bank accounts in the house, you're not one person yet. I know some of you got mad about that, but I don't care, because I love you enough to tell you the truth. You're trying to live like an individual when you've already made a covenantal relationship with another person, and whether you think it is or not, it is creating separation between you and your spouse in your marriage. Because here's the thing, if I spend money without my wife knowing about it, I am living a lie in front of a person that I have declared to be in covenant relationship with. I know, are you guys okay? If I do anything, if there is anything in me, whether it's what I look at, what I buy, where I go, heck, what I even eat, that hurt my feelings. And there is anything in me that says, I don't need to let Kristen, my wife, find out about this, that's a problem. Because in a covenant, you're naked before one another. And I'm not just talking physically, although that can be pretty nice sometimes. Y'all looking at me like I'm making stuff up. You know it's true. Back up off me. We have a kids ministry for a reason. I'm sorry if young ears heard that. Alex, you should probably have been in kids' house. Marriage is a covenant, not a contract, not even a commitment. We're one man and one woman become one person completely and totally before the Lord. That's God's idea of marriage. Second thought under that, I got a lot of thoughts, but they're hopefully rooted in the Word of God. Marriage is a covenant which supersedes convenience and compatibility. Marriage is a covenant which supersedes convenience and compatibility. This December, me and Kristen will celebrate 17 years of marriage. Thank you, thank you. I've worked really hard. And if you know us, you know that's a lie. She's done most of the work. So, but here's what I want to say about that is we got married when we were 23 in 2008. From then till now, we both look very different. We think different. We act different. We like different things. Our personal tastes have changed on a lot of different things. When we got married, I didn't like spicy food, and she did. But now I like spicy food. There you go, right? There was a lot of things about us at 23 that are completely different now at 40. I was actually looking at them this morning. I was going to show you one of them, but I was too embarrassed because I looked so bad. One of our wedding pictures. But she looked great. But we're very different people than we were at 23. And at 53 or 63 or 73 and so on and so forth, God willing, we'll be very different people then than we are today. But our marriage is not based on the changing whims and desires and all the things that change throughout time. Our marriage is based on a decision that we made on December 19th, 2008 in just north of Nashville, Tennessee, on a cold, snowy night, right? With a navy blue and silver themed wedding, with a wedding cake that left a lot to be desired. But nonetheless, we had some cake that night, right? And I'm just saying, like, that's our decision to be faithful to one another, our commitment to one another, our commitment to be completely, and I say this with all due respect, naked before one another, is not based on how I feel when I wake up. It's not based on how I've changed or how she's changed. It's rooted in the fact that on that date in 2008, I looked at her in front of a whole church full of people with her dad standing right there, who was officiating the wedding, and I said, until death do us part, I will love you, I will cherish you, I will be faithful to you in sickness and in health, in rich and in poor, no matter what comes, I will stand by your side. And that's marriage. It's a covenant. It's not a contract. It's not a commitment. It is beyond both of those ideas and things. Because a marital love, it is a feeling, but feelings change. Sometimes they wane, sometimes they grow, sometimes they completely transform. And yeah, it is nice to feel in love. But I have no doubt in my mind that there are days that she's woke up and thought, I don't feel like loving you today. Not me, though. I've never thought that. I know she has, though. Yeah, but it doesn't matter because marriage was created for covenant, not convenience. You guys with me still? Also, when you get married, it does not erase individuality. It unites two people into one person to live for God's purposes. And I'm just giving you, these are things that I just felt like I needed to share. When you get married, you are starting a new family. This is an area of confusion in our world. When you get married, you are starting a new family. And here's what I mean. Number one, you don't become a new family when you have kids. You become a new family when you get married. And then this is what it also means, and this is difficult, especially as a dad to three daughters, one of which is going into youth this fall. Like, what the... If you heard somebody booing Paul, it was me. It had nothing to do with you. It had everything to do with how I personally feel about the fact that my baby girl is growing up and getting older, and it's a struggle. But there will come a day when she will get married and her husband will start a new family, and I will become extended family. Because when you get married, your parents, your siblings, all your in-laws, can I get an amen? They are no longer family. They are extended family. Does that make sense? Don't email me later saying, I'm still my daughter's family. I know you are, but you're an extended family member. And that's hard. That's hard for a daddy's heart to even comprehend, much less let it actually happen to me. Brad, what's wrong with you, man? No, it happens. Yeah. When you get married, you are starting a new family. One more time, say amen. Amen. And last thought under this thought, who knows? In a godly marriage, and I've already kind of referenced this a little bit, in a godly marriage, both husband and wife can be completely naked before one another. Physically, emotionally, mentally, spiritually, financially, relationally, and feel no shame, no guilt, and no condemnation. That's a godly marriage. And if you don't have that today, that's okay, because there is grace and help for you in Jesus' name, right? There is grace for you in Jesus' name. Don't sit here and feel condemned. I don't want that for any single one of you in this room. What I want you to realize is that God wants to give you what you don't yet have in your marriage and in your home and in your family. And it can be yours, because every good and perfect gift comes from the Father, right? And he wants good things for you. All right. Point number three, or thought number three, the family was designed to reflect Jesus, or to reflect Christ to the world. This is something that often gets overlooked when we talk about marriage, is that God actually instituted marriage so many years before Jesus was even incarnated, but he did so not just so that we could have companionship, and not just so that we could be fruitful and multiply, but also so that we could reflect Christ to the world. In Ephesians 5, Paul lays out how husbands and wives are to love one another and to serve one another. And a lot of men, a lot of different churches of different denominations have really abused this one scripture in Ephesians where it tells wives to submit to their husbands. But what they often leave out is the very first verse in Ephesians chapter 5. It actually says, out of reverence to Christ, submit to one another. Submit to one another. So first and foremost, because you both love Jesus and you both love one another, the Bible's command is that we would submit to one another. In a healthy marriage, something that a husband and wife should attempt to do in one fashion or another is to look for ways and to use those ways to serve their husband or to serve their wife. And what I mean by serve is not just doing things for them, but rather making yourself low so that you can lift them up. Finding ways, exploring ways, even communicating and asking, like, how can I better serve you? What can I do for you this week that will make you feel loved? Wives, Paul goes on and he says, wives, submit to your husbands as the church submits to Christ. What this means is that a wife in a godly marriage, not a convenient marriage, not a modern 2025 in the United States Facebook, TikTok culture marriage, but in a marriage that reflects the Word of God and honors the Lord Jesus Christ, a wife should follow her husband's leadership, not into sin, not blindly, but in a godly manner, follow her husband's leadership. Now, let me say this. Anytime submission is forced or coerced through manipulation, that is not submission, that is abuse. Like, if you're a husband and you have to remind your wife, hey, the Bible tells you to submit to me, you are in the wrong, my friend. You are in the wrong. You need to repent to God and ask forgiveness of your wife. It goes on, and it means that she is to honor her husband's authority in their family. Now, a lot of women are not able to honor the authority of their husband and their family because they are married to men who are too weak-willed to take authority in their family. Men, it's time to be men of God, not men of culture, not men of this world, but be men of God. Drew, I don't really feel, nobody asked how you felt. A wife should support her husband in his efforts to provide, protect, and honor God in their family. And I would even add, because the Bible says, a wife should submit to her husband the way the church submits to Christ. I would even add this, because one of the things Paul says is that a wife should respect her husband or honor her husband. But I think a wife should be found guilty of bragging on her husband every chance she gets. Because I can tell you this from experience, not just lived experience, but from experience I have in talking to other men, it's hard to feel good about yourself most of the time. And I know that when my wife builds me up, when she brags on me, when she encourages me, there's just something inside of me that comes alive. And everything good and God-honoring in me gets stronger and better in Jesus' name. Can I get an amen? Amen. Are you guys okay? You liked it better last week when I was preaching on Abraham, didn't you? Paul goes on and he says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. What did Jesus do for the church? He gave himself for the church. He sacrificed himself. He died for the church. Now, I'll tell you straight up right now, I'd be willing to die for my wife, my family, probably some of you even. The other night, we were laying in bed. It was last Saturday night. And you didn't know I was going to tell this. You know what? I didn't know I was going to tell this either until right now. But here we are. Now I got to tell it. We're laying in bed. It's only like 10:30, but I've been asleep for 4 hours by then, Saturday night. And our burglar alarm goes off. First time it's ever gone off in the middle of the night like that. Now listen, I'm a man. I love Jesus. I love America. I love the Bill of Rights and the Constitution. I love the Second Amendment. If that offends you, I'm really sorry, but it's not going to change anything. So that burglar alarm's going off. I wake Kristen up because at first I didn't know what it was. No, shut up, Julie. You better back up off me. I didn't know what it was. I'd never heard it go off before. We're talking afterwards. I said, what is that? She's like, it's the burglar alarm. I'm like, oh, man. I retrieved my Second Amendment device. I got a little flashlight on it. I turn it on. I walk out of the bedroom and I feel something touch me behind me, and it's Kristen like this behind me. So I walk out, and the whole time I'm thinking two things. Number one, don't shoot yourself in the foot. I'm sleepy. I'm tired. Like, I'm not firing in all cylinders here, right? The second thing I'm thinking is, if it's one of my kids who have done something crazy, don't shoot one of my kids. I feel like those are pretty valid thoughts. Is that okay? Please don't judge me negatively right now. I'm a human being. I was scared, and I was nervous. And so I walk out, and she's behind me, and I get to the hallway door that's closed, and Chris is like, you got to go out there. She's standing back like this, like in the doorway. So I walk out there. And then she walks out, and she just comes out. I guess she figured out what it was. The sensor just fell off the door is all that happened. Just spoiler alert there. But for like, I don't know, a solid 30 seconds, I'm just standing in the living room. So if I looked a little sleepy last Sunday morning, that's why. I was willing to walk out into a situation, and understand, she figured it out what was going on. I did not. I thought it was kill or be killed, right? But I was ready to defend my family, to protect my wife, to protect my children. And even if that meant putting my physical body in harm's way, I was ready to do it. I think almost every man in this room is in the same boat. But where we are not in the same boat is, are you willing to die to your opinions, your preferences, and your desires to honor and serve your wife above yourself? It's one thing to say, yeah, I would risk my life for you. It's another thing to say, yeah, I will not get what I want for you. And that's the responsibility of a man in a godly marriage. You guys okay? He should be willing to sacrifice everything for her. He should make her well-being of primary importance in his life. Let me say this too, moms and dads. If your kids come first in your family, not only is that not God's way, but you are actually doing your own children a disservice. Because the best gift that you can give your sons and daughters is an example of what it means to live in a godly home with a godly marriage. Your kids cannot come first in your home. Your wife or your husband has to come first. That's not my opinion. Yeah. That is not my opinion. That is what it means to have a godly marriage. A man, a husband should care for his wife, the Bible says, as he cares for himself. And he should lead the way in pursuing God and leading his family to Jesus. And I will admit to you right now, even as a pastor, that that is some of the most difficult parts of being a godly husband and a godly father. Because my wife knows me better than anybody in this house right now does. She knows my shortcomings. She knows my failures. She knows my faults. It's one thing for me to lead you who do not know all those things about me. It's another thing for me to lead her who does know all those things about me. But that is why it is so important in marriage that you get to the place, and again, I'll use this terminology because Scripture does, where you can be naked and unashamed before one another. Is that okay? Paul says, this is a great mystery, talking about marriage, but it is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. In short, what does God call the wife to do? He calls her to honor her husband and to submit to his authority and leadership. In short, what does God call the husband to do? To love his wife and submit himself to her needs and desires. Mutual submission, just in two different areas. And Paul says, and God's word says, this is a living example to the world of the love of God towards his church. You guys good? And then last thought I want to share with you is this, point number four. A godly home, or we could even use the terminology, a godly life must be built on the right foundation. A godly home, a godly life must be built on the right foundation. Jesus tells a story in Matthew 7. He says, anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise. Like a person who builds his house on solid rock. Though the rain comes in torrents, and the floodwaters rise and the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse because it is built on bedrock. But anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it is foolish, like a person who builds a house on sand. When it rains and the floods come and the winds beat against that house, it will collapse with a mighty crash. I've had this thought that I've shared with you a lot over the last few weeks about, like, how would your life be different? How would your life be better if you just did everything God said to do? Like, if you could just go back in time to your, you know, younger self, go back in time 20 years, and tell your younger self, like, hey, you know, you were tempted in this area, and you knew what God wanted you to do, but you knew what you wanted to do, and then you did the thing that you wanted to do, and now, 20 years later, you see how that was a mistake. If you could go back to your younger self and just decide then to do everything God's way, how much better off would your life be? I can tell you right now, wholeheartedly, that if I could go back 20 years, or if I could go back even 17 years to December 19th of 2008 and make the decision, Drew, I'm going to do everything God's way. I'm going to honor my wife every time the way God's word says to honor my wife. I'm going to love her every time the way God's word says to love her. I'm going to be self-sacrificial every time. I'm going to do all these things. I'm going to do it God's way. I can tell you without hesitation that my life would be so much better if I could go back in time and do everything God's way. The harsh reality is I can't go back in time. John, I can't do that. I don't have a DeLorean. I don't have a time machine. Yeah. But what I can do, starting today, is to make the decision that my life will be built on the rock of Jesus Christ. that my life will be built on the Word of God. And here's the thing. What does it look like to have your life built on the Word of God? Jesus says it himself. It's not that you know the Word of God. It's not that you hear the Word of God. It's not even that you understand the Word of God. It's that you do what God says to do. That's what it means to build your life, to build your family, to build your marriage on the rock of Jesus Christ. Every family is building their future on something. Some of you are building it on values and traditions, and those aren't always bad, but those are not always God either. Some of you are building it on the truth of God's word. Praise God. Keep building. Keep constructing that family. Keep building that home. Keep building that marriage. Some of you, your whole life and your marriage and your family, it's built on survival. You're just trying to get through this season. And that the reason why that is so dangerous, it's because before you know it, you're gonna look back and your whole life has gonna have been about surviving this season. But another season's gonna come. What are you gonna do then? And your whole existence is predicated upon surviving. Some of you, and I know personally people, your whole life is built on chaos. Chaos has actually become comfortable to you. Chaos because you're so familiar with it. You feel lost when you don't have it, so you go create some more of it. Some of you, your families have been built on addiction, fear, pain, regret, shame, condemnation. I want to encourage you today, make the decision that my life, my family, my home, my marriage, my relationship with my kids, my relationship with other people, it is going to be built on Jesus and his word. Because here is the hard truth. Storms will come. Not if, but they will come. And when they come, they reveal what's hidden underneath. They reveal the foundation that your life, your family, your marriage is built upon. So I want to ask you, Lifehouse, what are you doing today? What are you committed to doing today to build your family, to build your life, to build your marriage on the solid rock of Jesus Christ? I want to invite you for a few moments, if you would, bow your heads and close your eyes. If you're in the house today, regardless of your marital status, if you in your heart of hearts know that you are far from the Lord, your life is not built on Jesus. Your life has been built maybe on money or on pleasure or the pursuit of happiness. But today you recognize your need for Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, and you want your life founded on Christ. If that's you today, if you're in the house, I want to pray for you. I want to believe, God, that you would receive forgiveness of your sins and that Jesus would become your Lord and Savior. So if that's you today, would you lift your hand high in the air so I can pray for you right where you are? Is there anybody? I see you, girl. I see you, sweetie. I see you, bro. I see you, friend. I see you, buddy. I see you guys. I see you guys. 6 or 7 hands. Anybody else? Is there anybody else? Is there anybody else? Lifehouse, can we repeat this prayer together across the house, all of us together? Heavenly Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for forgiveness. Thank you for Jesus. Please forgive me of my sin. Come into my life. Renew my mind. Make me new again. I want to live for you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you just prayed that prayer, listen, can I just tell you honestly, repeating those words doesn't change anything. But if you prayed that prayer and you meant it in your heart and you truly are sorry for your sin and you truly do want Jesus to forgive you and be Lord of your life, your whole life just changed. Even if you've prayed it before, Jesus sees that heart of recommitment towards him. So can we celebrate those individuals who just prayed that together? more plea, and this one's going to require a little more courage. If you're in the house and you need God to move in your marriage, I know this might be scary, but you need to understand that this is a place where you can be vulnerable and you can be transparent. And in Jesus' name, you can receive the grace and love that you need to become the person and the couple that God has made and called you to be. And if you're in the house today and you say, Drew, I need God to move in our marriage. Or maybe you would even say, Drew, my kids, they're getting older and I just don't know how to do this anymore. I don't know how, I need wisdom, I need help. Maybe you're in the house and you're holding on to unforgiveness, but today you, through the power of Christ, want to release that so God can bring healing into your life. Maybe you're single in the house and you say, God, I need guidance. Because most, not all, but most who are single, they don't want to stay that way. And we laugh and we joke, but hey, it's not funny. It's sincere. It's real. And so maybe you're in the house today and you haven't found the one. And you would say, I need the Lord, not just to bring someone in my life, but to help me become the person that He's calling me to be, so that when He does bring someone in my life, we can establish a godly marriage together. Maybe you're in the house and you struggle with pain or grief or regret over a divorce or the passing of a spouse. I believe the Lord wants to give you freedom and comfort today. If any of those apply to you and you would like special prayer, I just want to invite you to stand. I know it's going to require some bravery. That's okay. That's okay. Stand. Stand. This is a place of love. This is a place of hope. This is a place where we want to be real with one another because we want to be real with the Lord. Come on, all over the room. Stand to your feet. I know some of you right now, you're thinking, well, Drew didn't say the exact specific thing that I needed prayer for, so I'm not going to stand. If you know you need to stand, like you want prayer today, and you know you need to stand, just go ahead and stand. Don't find an excuse to get out of it. Can we celebrate these men and women for their honesty and their boldness? We do this at Lifehouse often. And I know some of you find it difficult, but I want you to understand, we really are a family. Lifehouse is a family. I don't care how big we ever grow. I don't care if we shrink. It doesn't matter. We are a family. We are the family of God gathered together. And family loves one another. Family sticks up for one another. Family prays for one another. So what I want to ask you to do is, if you will, if you are not standing, will you look around? Will you find someone who is standing? Every one of you, no one's excused from this. If you would find someone who is standing, and would you stand up, would you go to them and very lovingly, very respectfully, but also with all the boldness and faith in your heart, would you go to them and begin to pray for them? Maybe even ask them specifically, what can I pray with you about? And pray with boldness, pray with courage, and pray with faith, because I believe in Jesus' name that God hears the prayers of His people when we come to Him in faith.
Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. I live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever sing. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. There is
Sing this together all across the house.
Holy, there is no one.